As we continue worshiping, receive these words from the prophet Jeremiah. The second chapter, beginning in the first verse. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it were held guilty. Disaster came upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
Amen. Thank you for blessing us with your voices so beautifully every Sunday. Friends, let us pray. Holy One, we gather here today in need of a word from you. For our world is a difficult place, and we are a weary people. So send the power of your Holy Spirit upon us and upon your church gathered everywhere, that in the hearing of your word, and in our shared reflection, we might find new hope, new strength, new joy to carry us on the way. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, for you and you alone are our rock and redeemer. And all the people of God said, Amen. Do justice. Seems like an easy command, right? When injustice is the status quo. Pastoral insights and prophetic announcements aren't needed to understand the profound violence done at our borders and on our streets. We live in a city where the victims of every unsolved homicide this year are people of color. We live in a nation where the debate about the worth of an enslaved person's humanity has simply become the debate about the value of a refugee based upon their country of origin. And we live in a denomination which holds so primary the power of God's grace and yet has the gall to debate access to that grace because of a person's sexuality or gender identity. Yes, we're not hurting for opportunities to do justice these days. But our new sermon series isn't necessarily about the injustices of this present age, but how we, rooted in the promises of God and modeling ourselves in the way of Jesus Christ, are pursuing that justice. It's about helping us ensure together that as disciples of Jesus who are compelled by our baptismal vows to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in all forms that they present themselves, that we are doing so in a way that sustains not a moment in our collective history, easily forgotten, but a movement of God toward justice for all people in which liberation is the status quo. Now, the prophet Jeremiah is going to be our companion on this journey these next few weeks. And before we can understand anything else, we need to take a step back in time to a moment when the people called Israel were in bondage in Egypt. When they escaped the oppression of Pharaoh and began that 40-year sojourn in the desert, they were nothing more than a ragtag bunch of formerly enslaved people whose only unifying identity was that they weren't Egyptian. But through covenantal promises made with God on Mount Sinai, they become a people, one people with a common purpose to live as a testimony to the unifying power of God's grace and to serve as a witness in the world to what the liberating love of God can do. And their job in this relationship was to be a vessel which would hold the waters of that liberating love and justice and pour them out so that all people might know them, might receive them, might have access to them. This all sounds good, right? Chosen people, called to serve the world. But in the intervening years between Sinai and the time we arrive at our scripture today, the tribes of Israel had only once, and even then for only about 79 years, achieved any real semblance or recognition as a divinely chosen people. Following the reigns of King David and Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two. And they themselves were at war with one another. Now, the northern kingdom called Israel fell in 721 because of the Assyrian Empire. And the southern kingdom, Judah, was left to be a vassal state of that same empire. And I know we didn't come here for a history lesson this morning. It's nice to brush off that seminary education every now and again. Paid a lot of money for it. But it's important background information to understand Jeremiah and our readings throughout this series. Because Jeremiah's ministry begins at a time when, for the very first time in recent memory, things were really beginning to look up for Judah. Now, there were wars, and there were rumors of war, but that was because that Assyrian empire we were talking about was slowly collapsing under the weight of the new imperial power on the block called Babylon. We'll talk about them later. And this meant that for the very first time, the people were free from Assyrian oversight and control. They were free to be who they were called to be. Under the reign of King Josiah, the nation's borders were expanding, and there was a renewed sense of national pride and superiority. The economy was booming, and taxes were low. Even the religious fervor of the people, long suppressed, was renewed under Josiah's reform of the temple. All in all, the picture seemed pretty rosy and presents an altogether odd background for the prophetic word we've read today. Gone is the reluctant prophet of last week's reading, replaced instead with a fiery Jeremiah launching into his public ministry with the damning condemnation of the whole tribe of Israel. For Jeremiah, that rosy picture that was painted by the people was a sham. And no one got off the hook for not seeing it. Not the ancestors that came before them, not the kings or the prophets or the priests. They may have looked like God's chosen people for sure, but their witness was empty, self-centered, self-righteous, self-aggrandizing. a light to the world that had turned its light inward to build up and protect itself rather than risk itself for the sake of the world they were called to serve. In other words, Judah was walking the walk and talking the talk, but when it came to fulfilling the call that God had given them, they were off course, off script, and quite frankly, off-putting. And even then, this is not the failure that they're indicted for. It is the rejection of the living waters of God's justice, mercy, and love, the story of their life together that they had turned away from in order to be able to focus on building an identity of their own. They're indicted because they had abandoned the dream, the divine dream, of a people through which the world might be set free and become a people whose self-focused ambition, even if well-intended, resulted in emptiness, cracked cisterns that couldn't even hold water, let alone pour it out for others. In other words, the holy fire we hear that burned inside them at the beginning of their sojourn to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed and welcome the stranger, had burned out apart from the deep and abiding connection, the living fountain of God's purpose and presence in their lives. Our reading today ends without resolution. And if you're feeling a little whiplash, friends, quite frankly, that's okay. But it also leaves us with a critical question to ask ourselves as we do justice in the world. As we seek the kingdom goals of liberation, healing, restoration, and renewal, whose dream are we dreaming? As we protest and we pray and we engage in sacred resistance, what vision of the world are we pursuing? Are we drawing from the spring of living water, the faithful love of God, which from generation to generation has strengthened and nourished us? Or are we building empty cisterns of self-congratulation and personal ambition? Jeremiah makes the case, as many prophets throughout history, that rootedness in that shared sense of call and purpose, and that alone is what allows the people of God to fully enflesh the dream of liberation and abundant life. And make no mistake, these things matter for the work of justice in the world. We didn't make up the playbook for social justice here at Foundry. It may come as a surprise to some of you. We don't talk about sacred resistance so that we can hang a pretty banner on the wall, or because Pastor Ginger wrote a book called Sacred Resistance. We are doing it as a people whose identity is deeply rooted in the story of God's liberating love, which seeks out the most vulnerable and marginalized, which rejects systems of power which disenfranchise, silence, and oppress, and which actively works to dismantle those systems in every single place we find them. That is the dream. Apart from this identity, this rootedness, we have a disturbing tendency to pursue the dreams and desires of what Jeremiah calls other gods. And these little gods like wealth or power or status or recognition or personal success, they don't bring justice, at least not really. They deal in death and result in emptiness. Consider the work of well-intentioned white abolitionists who fought to end slavery, only to adopt assimilationist attitudes that did and do still colonize black and brown bodies with the notion that they'd be better off if they looked like us, acted like us, were educated like us. That's not justice. That's racism parading as progress. What about LGBTQ people of color and our trans siblings, who along with the whole of the LGBTQ community labored for marriage equality? When white, middle class, mostly male people in the community, like me, decided that liberation had come with the Supreme Court's ruling and declared the struggle for queer liberation complete, it was their bodies, not our own, that were left to continue bearing the brunt of queer oppression. Friends, that's not justice. That's privileged ambivalence. Consider folk. And we all know these kind of folk that say they're seeking liberation or justice, the so-called social justice warriors seeking equity and inclusion in our world. Those who protest and pray and preach and show up and show out when harm is being done to their particular constituency, but who refuse to build relationships or understanding with those that don't agree with them. Who are willing to leave behind the people in their communities who may not yet be where they are. They might be compelling and convincing and charismatic, but friends, that is not liberation. That's lip service. All of these things have the appearance of justice, an end to slavery, equal rights for LGBTQ folk who want to get married, talking a good game about liberation. But when they're done on behalf of the little gods that we worship, they accomplish at best temporary returns, leaving us the moment we face any kind of challenge or setback without a clear purpose for what we're doing. Divorced from the living water which gives us life, burnt out, jaded, and unable to continue the work to which we're called. So what about it, Foundry Church? From which well are we drawing as we seek sustenance for the justice journey? At whose altar are we worshiping as we seek to build the anti-racist, anti-colonial, beloved community to which we are called? Because if our answer is anything less than what we do at that table, creating an ever-widening community grounded in the welcome of Christ in which all people find place and space and liberation, find the opportunity to know themselves as God knows them, beautiful and beloved, then friends, we've got some self-examination to do. Y'all, look, I'm going to be real honest with you here for a second. I know we're proud of the witness we offer to our denomination. And I know that we're proud of the witness we offer in the world. But if we're doing the work because we like the preacher that told us to do it from the pulpit, or if we're doing it because we're looking for a pat on the back or recognition from someone else, if we're doing it because we want to look like good progressive Christians, if we're showing up because we want to make ourselves look the part of a leader or to cultivate the image of a social justice church, then chances are what we're doing will not last. And I don't know about you, friends, but I don't want a moment. I want a movement. And if we want to sustain a movement towards justice, to be a light in the world and a witness to the power of God's love, we must remain rooted in the things that matter most. Breaking bread and passing cup to remember the common identity that unites us. Grounding ourselves in the common waters of baptism through which Christ calls us to proclaim good news. Remembering that the justice we seek, God's justice, values diversity over conformity and welcome over absolutism. Investing not because we want power or praise or are convinced of our ability or the necessity of our presence to do the work, but simply because we want to be faithful to the one who has set us free and called us to go. Friends, when we do that, I dare anyone to stop what God can do with us. And hear this good news. Hear this good news. That even when we get it twisted, when we forget and we fail and we falter, when we lose the sight of the living well of water that is God's love for us, the spring doesn't dry up. God does not abandon us. Even in the reading we've heard today, as the people's failure is condemned, God is still calling them my people. You, we are God's people, and each of us are perfectly gifted, absolutely called, and unequivocally capable of doing this work in the world. And all it takes is turning away from those little gods, abandoning those dry and cracked cisterns we so readily build for ourselves, and turning back to the source, the wellspring of God's love. So then, beloved, as we do justice this week, as we go out in the world to seek it wherever we go, let me encourage you not to forget the one who has called you. a God whose faithfulness breaks the power of Pharaoh's grasp to liberate the captive, and in the face of disciplinary violence, incites a revolution in the United Methodist Church. Do not rush past in your work towards justice the simple acts of prayer at the beginning of a meeting or the study of Scripture or a chance to check in with one another. And remember that we don't do this work alone. Fuel the holy fire that burns within you, Foundry Church, with the living water that we are offered as the body of Christ. And watch, just watch, what God will do. Amen.